4 this afternoon. Now, we have a sportscaster back in Colorado on KOA Radio, and he likes to say, who's tougher than the Broncos? Who's tougher than the Rockies? Who's tougher than the Avalanche? And I'd like to say, who's tougher than the folks from Iowa? You folks are tough to sit through all this ministry, and you're smiling, and everybody's awake right now. I'm really impressed. Nobody's tougher than the Iowans. I thought I took the sweetest thing out of Iowa 28 years ago, and I guess there's plenty of sweet things left. I really mean that, brothers and sisters. It's been a good time. I've had a hard, long summer and of ministry, and I feel like I'm refreshed and ready for the year. Brother Paul has just been a real answer to prayer for me. I told my wife, I got fed this week. I'm ready to go. I'm encouraged. I'm challenged. So I don't know how you all felt about it, but I think I really appreciate having the privilege of laboring with him and just being under his ministry. Well, we'd like to finish off in Colossians chapter 4 today. Interesting passage, and I'll just be honest with you, I probably skipped over Colossians 4 more times than I should have in my younger Christian years. But today I'd like to just enjoy it and just kind of graze on it, and I believe that there's some lessons that are very important for us today. And that as we look at this little picture book, as we look at the people that the Apostle Paul labored with and passed on greetings to, as we do that, it's very, very instructive for us today. So let's look at Colossians chapter 4, and let's consider this first part. We had a little left over from last night, and we'll take a look at that. And then take a look at these 10 pictures of New Testament Christians. First of all, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Here is the Apostle Paul, and I'd like to say, as one author said about reading the book of Ephesians, that there's not even the smell of a prison about this. When you think about somebody overcoming obstacles, here is the Apostle Paul in prison for Jesus, and what does he say? Pray that I become bold. I mean, as he's holding his hand, the chain clinks, and he says, pray for me that I'll be more bold for Jesus Christ. Did it work? Absolutely. What happened when we read in the book of Philippians, he said, the whole palace has heard the gospel. Why? Because they'd bring a fresh new soldier to Paul every day and chain him to the Apostle Paul. The guy didn't have a chance. And he would lead these soldiers to Christ, and the very Praetorian Guard took the gospel right up close to, maybe even to, the emperor himself. The whole Praetorian Guard, that hand-picked group of guards that surrounded the Caesar, many of them were led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. So who was in prison and who was free? I think those poor guys that came in to be with the Apostle Paul, they were chained to him. That's what it was. He wasn't chained to them. They were chained to him. And the apostle says, pray that I have a powerful message here as I'm in prison. I want to take advantage of every opportunity I have. But before we get to that, we see that he says, masters, some of you are going to be bosses. Not everybody's a boss, but some of you are going to be bosses. And I tell my kids in school that listen, you be a good employee, and you learn your job well, because someday you're going to be the boss. And if you're just immediately pushed into a position of being the boss without being the employee, it's really a dangerous thing to do, because many times you'll have unfair expectations of those that are under you. So be a really, really good employee. Be a godly employee, and you'll be a good boss. And the apostle said to those that are bosses, he says, masters, be equal, be just. Remember, you have a boss in heaven. And continue in prayer. A good Christian boss is a wonderful thing. I've had a number of Christian bosses in my life, and made it fun to go to work. It really did. Those of you that are Christian men, and maybe even women who are bosses in your place of employment, be a good example to those who are under you in the Lord. Well, he goes on, like I said, to say, pray for us. I'm in bonds. And walk in wisdom. He tells them to walk in wisdom. And he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, a little salt kind of brings out the flavor of something. A little bit too much salt, and it just destroys it. Once you put too much salt in the soup, I don't
think there's anything you can do after you put too much salt in the soup. So be careful with your speech to have your speech seasoned with salt. Not no salt, not too much, but seasoned with salt so that your speech causes people to think. I was preaching once at Northeast Bible Chapel. It was an evening meeting. Had a good time. Afterward, I was feeling pretty good about the message, and a sister came up to me and she says, do you remember this name? And she mentioned a name to me, and I said, I remember the name. She said, you had him in camp about 10 years ago. And she said, you said something in camp that caused him just recently to get saved. It was something he remembered for 10 years that he'd never forgotten, and he got saved. Of course I wanted to know what that was. I'm going to write that thing down. I said, what did I say that he remembered for 10 years? She said, you said once while you were speaking, where will you be in 1,000 years? He could not get that out of his mind for 10 years. And he realized that he didn't know where he would be in 1,000 years. And so he found somebody and they led him to Jesus Christ. Let your speech be that which causes people to think. This causes them to think about the Lord, to leave a little question in their mind, to cause them to say, what did he mean by that? Or, my, he has a special way of presenting himself. Let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we can know how to answer every man. Listen carefully. Brother Sam Dalton, I don't know if many of you know Sam Dalton. He's a dear black brother out of Denver that's a fantastic evangelist for years and years and years. And that brother, he can get on a plane and he can open up the gospel just like that with humor and with pithy little sayings and things like that. I have to admit, I sometimes sound like a little Sam Dalton when I'm running around because he found things that work. He's a good fisherman. He's used good bait. And I'm going to find out the things that fit with me so that I can use those very things myself. We need to teach our children things that will enable them to present the gospel. When we're teaching classes on how to witness, one of the things we do is give standard replies to people to what to do to open up a conversation. Just some little phrases that cause somebody to think about the gospel. That's having our speech with grace seasoned with salt. Well, a number of years ago, as I told you, I was in Jamaica with a team that went down from Colorado to do some seminars. Had a wonderful time there. The Jamaican brothers and sisters just received us with open arms, and I'd go down in a heartbeat. I'd live down there if the Lord let me do it. It was fantastic. We were going from assembly to assembly doing some seminars on family and children evangelism and elders and things such as this, just encouraging local churches in that area. And we were in Port Antonio, and I caught up with a group there. They'd already been there for a week, and I got there, and brother heard that I had worked with children, and he was a full-time worker in that area, and he was exhausted. And I'd come there to do a family seminar, but he'd heard I'd worked with children, and he said, brother, we're having a vacation Bible school next week. Could you help us out with that? And I really wanted to be with the team and to go to the next church they were going to. I wanted to be with my father and just minister with him there in Jamaica, but it was a real need that they had, so I said, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. I'll stay. And so I waved goodbye to them out of the parking lot as they left, and here I was, and we're going to have a vacation Bible school with between 400 and 500 kids. I mean, it was just a sea of black faces there. And boy, could they sing, and they were open to the gospel. A number of kids got saved that week. It was really, really a good time. I had a great time. Missed being with the rest of the team, but I was the only white guy in a city of 4,000 or 5,000 people there in Port Antonio. And, you know, I watched the luxury liners come in and the people get off, and I watched the people in Port Antonio act a certain way around the turistas, you know, and they were acting a certain way. As soon as that liner pulled out, they went back to their regular life. And I'll never forget, a brother went and I went downtown shopping or to get something to eat one time, and we were downtown, and I'm the only white guy in this whole area. And they thought like I'd missed the boat or something, you know, and they were wondering, what's this white guy still doing around in town? And my friend said, oh, he lives here now. He's my friend. And so we just had a great time there, and it allowed me to see what the Jamaicans are really like. And I ate Jamaican food. And I talked patois. I tried to learn some phrases in Jamaican. It's kind of a slang which they use there among themselves. And I learned a few patois phrases. And I just had a fantastic time with the young people and met with the elders and walked and talked and did visitation. It was a wonderful thing. And I ate their food and ate with them and experienced all these things that the tourists never got to see. You can tour those islands, but you need to get down with the people to see what they're really like. And, of course, I was with the family of believers and had a tremendous time. One of the questions you naturally ask when you read the epistles is, and it has to come to you sooner or later, what were they like? What were the people like that the apostle ministered to? I mean, really, what were they like? Can you tell me at all about it? That's what Colossians 4 is about. That's why the apostle, by the Spirit of God, doesn't just throw around a bunch of hard names with some things that he says about them that are obscure and don't mean anything. They have real meaning to us. And I'd like to close off our conference this weekend with some thoughts about these 10 people. I just have a brief thing to bring out about each one of these people. So if we could look at this first person and see these portraits, these snapshots of New Testament Christians, and see if we can pull enough information out of it to make it worthwhile. I believe that we have plenty of information to make an application to our life. Well, the first one there is Tychicus. Good old Tychicus. He says this in verses 7 and 8. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. Dear brother Tychicus was there with the Apostle Paul in prison. He was with Paul on his return journey, on the third missionary journey. He was a dear brother that Paul left in Miletus to help the believers there. He was with Paul in his first imprisonment also. Paul sent him to Crete to straighten out things that were there. And on the second time Paul was imprisoned, he was with him again. And Paul was with, Tychicus was with Paul in Trophimus too, and went with Titus to Jerusalem to aid the poor. So Tychicus and Paul had quite a history together. He was a faithful brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. But one of the things you see about the Apostle Paul, which is really absent in our Christianity and Christendom in the United States today, is that Paul was a team player. When he traveled, I'll never forget the first time I saw it in the book of Acts on Paul's second missionary journey, you see, we went and ministered. We taught. And he was a team player. He was not a star shining all by himself that had to have the attention always drawn to himself. He was a team player. And so now he calls Tychicus what? He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. And the last thing, he's a fellow servant of the Lord. Paul considered himself a fellow servant of the Lord. And Tychicus was very, very important to him. And he sent him to you that he might know their estate and comfort their hearts. Are you desirous of being a faithful brother, a faithful sister, a fellow servant? I know some faithful brothers and faithful sisters. I know some of you here. And I know a brother back home, Bob Hollingsworth, is a faithful brother. Bill McCotter is a faithful brother. If I was stuck in the mountains, had a cellular phone, I know I could call those guys at any time of the day or night and say, listen, I need some help. Could you come and get me? And I know they would drop whatever they were doing. They've done it in the past. They have done it in the past. And that's the way I want to be. I want to be like Bob. I want to be like Bill. I want to be a faithful brother in things of the Lord, to find people when they're really, really struggling, when they're really, really hurting. That's the way Tychicus was. I know Tychicuses. And I guess I know Tychicusettes too. I know some female Tychicuses who've been very faithful to me in the past. Verse 9. This is an interesting one. His name is Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. Onesimus. We've read that name before. Where have we seen that? In the book of Philemon. Paul wrote a whole book on the behalf of Onesimus. He was a native of Colossae, but he was a slave who fled from his master to Rome. In Rome, he became a Christian. Probably robbed a bunch of things from Philemon, went to the city, sold them all, and lived like the prodigal son. Money ran out, and he was thrown into prison. And somehow, someway, he was near the Apostle Paul. Once again, Paul, you know, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That's exactly what he did. He was in jail, and all he had was a bunch of lemons the world had given him. But what did he do? He leads the guards to the Lord. He leads this guy across the cell to the Lord, whose name is Onesimus. And he grows to love this guy, and Onesimus serves him. And unless Onesimus really comes to love him, he says he was useful to Paul in the book of Philemon. And Paul knew Onesimus had a right as a Christian to go back and to serve Philemon. So he's sending him back to Philemon. What a meeting that was when Onesimus came walking down the road as the runaway slave with the book of Philemon in his hands. He said, Philemon, I have something from the Apostle Paul for you. And we get that tremendous gospel understanding that whatever he owes, remember, you owe it to me. And he, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it when I come. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what Jesus did for me. And so we have Onesimus here who was chained to the Apostle Paul in prison. He was remembering that he had been bought with a price. I know a brother like that. He's a bank president. He's in our meeting at home. This brother, I doubt if there's any time he stands up at the breaking of bread that he doesn't sooner or later weep. And the reason is because Gene Seilig knows that God saved him out of a pit, that the Lord saved him way back when. He lived across the street from Joe Randall, and Joe went across the street, and Joe shared the gospel with Gene, and Gene trusted in Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. And he'll get up. He's a bank president. He's an athlete. He's a tough guy. And yet when he gets up, he says, I apologize. Every time I think about what the Lord Jesus does for me and what he did for me and how he saved me and he saved my marriage and he saved my family, I start crying. He says, I can't help it. So tough guy that knows how to cry. His name, Onesimus, he remembers that he was bought. Onesimus would remember for the rest of his life. And Gene Seilig, I've known him for 20 years, and he still remembers that he's been bought. The next person, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he salutes you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, teach, touching whom you receive commandments, if he comes unto you, receive him. So we have two here. First of all, Aristarchus, he has chosen to suffer with the Apostle Paul. He didn't have to be there, but Aristarchus is a dear brother. He was a native of Thessalonica. He accompanied Paul on his third journey. He was almost killed by the tumult in Ephesians, in Ephesus there. He traveled with Paul to Greece and then on to Asia and Rome. And he was a companion to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, he's my fellow prisoner. He chose to be with me there. Do you know anybody today that has chosen to suffer for Jesus Christ? I have a list. I have a long list of people that challenge my life who have chosen to suffer for Jesus Christ. A young couple, Northeast, and came to me, and she had gone to the Air Force Academy and dropped out, and he had finished his course at the Air Force Academy and graduated, and they went on the to fulfill their obligation to Uncle Sam, their 4 or 5 years, and there, back, I believe, it was on the East Coast there, they prayed, and they were concerned about going to the mission field. And Steve and Chris Schaefer prayed about it, and they said they really were burdened to go to the mission field, but they wanted to know the Lord was behind it. So they took the missionary prayer handbook, got 2 copies, and for a month they determined that they would have their quiet time separately in different parts of the house and ask the Lord to reveal to them what country he wanted them to go to. Well, after a month, they came back together, and Steve said, okay, Chris, what did the Lord show you? And she said, no, Steve, what did the Lord show you? And they kind of went back and forth, and finally they showed each other, and they were praying about the exact same country, Papua New Guinea. And so they trained for Papua New Guinea, and they went to Papua New Guinea, and they served the Lord. And here's this couple is a sharp couple with a fantastic education, and their careers laying out ahead of them, and they're going to waste it on the mission field. Not so. They have chosen to suffer with Jesus Christ. And a dear couple, one night I got a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was Chris, and Chris is a real in control kind of a woman, and they were right in the middle of the jungle in some little hut there and reaching out to little villages. Steve would put on his little backpack and go out and minister to little assemblies and groups of Christians and contacts that they had, and come back at night, and in the middle of the night some rebels came and pounded on the door and took Steve and another missionary out into the middle of the jungle, and he was there for a month. And she called me that night and wanted to get some prayer started for Steve. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, and Chris is talking to me on the phone. She says, Brother Dave, I've got some news for you. She says, Chris has been captured by the rebels. Would you please pray for us? She says, I and Luke went down the hallway and hid in the back bedroom, and the Lord spared us from being taken by the rebels, but Steve is gone, and I don't know if I'll ever see him again. Could you please mobilize some prayer? Well, we did. We got on the phone. We mobilized as many people as we could to pray for Steve as he was there. Tremendous story about how the jungle aviation pilot came in and he was landing at another base, and as he was going back, his instrument panel caught on fire. He had to hold his head out the window to land at a spot. He got the thing put out, was heading back to home base, and Chris called him, said, could you come pick me up before they come back again? This hero of the faith turned his plane around, landed it, picked her up, and took her to safety. The exciting story is a month later, Steve was released, as well as his other brother, and they love the Lord today and they have a powerful testimony for Him. But they chose suffering with Jesus Christ. My friend Bob Turner in South Africa, who is trying to minister to blacks and whites in a country which you just don't do that. You either minister one or the other. And he has successfully ministered to blacks and whites in South Africa. Dave and Vita Wainwright, quiet little couple from Colorado, want to go to Papua New Guinea. They go there and they too, in their own quiet way, are making an impact for Jesus Christ. And we see that Aristarchus here is a fellow prisoner. He's willing to suffer for Christ. Well, Mark, just a little sidelight here. It says, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, whom touching you receive commandments, if he comes unto you, receive him. Who was Mark? Well, his name was also called John. He was the son of Mary in Jerusalem. He was a native of Jerusalem. His parents were Jewish, and his cousin was Barnabas. That's a good cousin to have. Peter came to his house when he was released by the angel, and Peter used to call him his son because he was the one who had led him to the Lord. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first journey and was just moving on in his Christian life. But what happened there in Perga? We don't know. But Mark turned around and came back. He left the missionary team. He was with Paul and Barnabas, and he came and went back. When they came back from the first missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And Paul said no. And the scripture says that there was sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas regarding John Mark. We don't know what it was, other than the fact that he left the group there, and Paul didn't want to take him again. And so here we find a man who Barnabas apparently took under his wing and continued to work with. But later on we see, and there's a beautiful verse in 2 Timothy 4:11, says, let's read that one. I don't want to mess that up. 2 Timothy 4:11, just a little brief phrase. It says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Sometimes we're going to bang heads. It's just going to happen. Good brothers are going to bang heads. Don't leave it that way. Don't give up. We need Barnabases who are going to go out and bring the brother who has been the offense or the offended one and bring him in and get things right. We need to do that. We need to do that. And here we find a young brother who failed, but he was restored and he was profitable to the Apostle Paul. We have a man like that in our local church, a man who failed miserably, morally, in a disastrous way. His wife prayed and prayed and prayed for him, and he was restored to the Lord. He was restored to the Lord. And when I break bread and I look at that man and I realize the disaster he made of his life, unqualified disaster, and his wife prayed for him and he was brought back to the Lord, and he is worshiping the Lord with me now at the Lord's table. He was restored to the Lord. We need to have those Barnabases to go out and seek those that have caused the offense and have been the cause of trouble, and to try to bring a peace and to bring a peace to the Lord's people. Mark was profitable. Some years intervened there, but Mark was profitable to the Apostle Paul. Well, the next person here, verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. We don't know much about this man, just the fact that he was a Jewish Christian, and he was a fellow worker with Mark and Paul when he writes the letter of Colossians here. Just a brief reminder. Remember the Jew. Don't forget the Jew. Anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head century after century after century. We must never be a part of anti-Semitism. We must rejoice when Jews come to know the Lord as their Savior and encourage them. It's a rare thing to see a Jew come to know Christ. We must have a heart for the Jew. We must pray for the peace of Israel. I know it seems like an impossibility, but we must pray for the peace of Israel. And here the apostle mentions that he is one of the circumcision, and he is with him then. I think of a brother that I teach Bible with at the Colorado Springs Christian School. He's a Jew, and it is fun to have him down the hall. And I'll just, every once in a while between classes, I'll race down and ask him a question or see what his understanding of the Old Testament passage is on that. Gary Gordon has been a treat to have in the Bible department there at the Christian School. It's just a real thrill. He's a converted Jew. Don't forget the Jew. The apostle loved the Jewish people. It was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We should never experience anti-Semitism. It's of Satan. Or the next one, Epaphras, verse 12. Dear Epaphras, who is one of you, he's from Colossae, and he's a servant of Christ. He salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Here's a man who had a heart to pray for two particular regions, Hierapolis and Laodicea, as well as Colossae, I'm sure. His name is Epaphras. Interesting person. Probably a great teacher in Colossae, a native of Colossae. Paul called him a dear fellow servant, faithful minister. He was a native, like I said, of Colossae, and he was with Paul at the time of the book of Colossians. He also knew Philemon, and he really had a heart to pray for Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea. I have a heart for Laodiceans. My name in French, as I understand it, Michaud, means half hot. So you're looking at Dave Laodicea. I've got a terrible name to live down. You know, pray for me. So put me on your Laodicean prayer list. I don't want to be half hot. I want to be hot for Jesus Christ. I don't want to be frozen. I want to be hot for Christ. I want to be somebody that he can use. Well, Epaphras prayed for Laodicea. We continue to pray and pray and pray no matter how difficult the situation is. Do you struggle in prayer for any particular people? Are there a peoples for which you pray for? Dear Olive Hathaway back in Olive Hathaway Lawrence back in Colorado Springs had a heart for the Navajo Indians. And dear Olive lived in this little teeny house on the west side, and she had a little printing press. This is a highly intelligent lady who was a school teacher and just very capable student of the Word and teacher of the Word. And she had a heart to reach the Navajo Indians. And so she would, at her own expense, with her own technology, figure out how to print and how to cut and how to staple. And she would run off hundreds and hundreds of calendars for the Navajo Indians that had gospel verses on it. Did it for years and years and years. She is a faithful sister who prayed. She just had a burden to pray for the Navajo Indians. And I'm sure she's in heaven now, but I'm sure that there already are Navajo Indians that are showing up in heaven that are a direct result of her calendars and her prayers for the Navajo reservation. The Lord may place a portion of the world on your heart. I can't pray for the whole world. I can't just pray for every single nation in the world all the time. But many times God will give us a certain burden for a nation on our heart. We need to pray for those nations, for those people that He lays on our heart. Mrs. Pilant prayed for me for years and years. I think she died when she was 100 years old, and every time I'd see her at the little assembly, I think she was about this tall by the time she was 100, and she would come up to me and tug on, I've been praying for you, now what should I pray for you? And I always gave her a good prayer request because I knew Mrs. Pilant always prayed for me. I was one of her prayer projects. I am convinced I'm here today as a result, partially, of Mrs. Pilant's prayers. I value those very, very highly. The next person here, Luke, the beloved physician. Well, that's all we hear about him right here, but we know a lot more about him from the rest of the Scripture. He was the only other Gentile. Well, he was the only Gentile New Testament author. Job is the only Gentile Old Testament author. And Luke is the only Gentile. He was not of the circumcision. He was an eyewitness and minister of the Word at the beginning, and he investigated all these things for himself. He wrote the book of Acts, and part of the time he was with the Apostle Paul. You can tell when it says we in the book of Acts that Luke was with him. He was with Paul at Troas. He was with Paul when he went to Macedonia, Philippi, when Paul was being persecuted there at Philippi. He stayed with him in Philippi for 8 years. He went back to Jerusalem with Paul. He traveled with Paul to Rome, and he was shipwrecked with him. He floated around in the water with Paul. He traveled to Syracuse, Puteoli with Paul, and he was a fellow laborer in prison at Rome. He was faithful amid defection. All the others left the Apostle Paul, but he says, only Luke is with me there in 2 Timothy. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke that writes the Gospel of Luke. Matthew writes as the Jew who sees that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. More Old Testament quotations in Matthew than any of the other Gospels. Mark wants to present Jesus Christ to the Romans, that He is the servant of Jehovah, the ox, as it were, in the vision of Ezekiel. And he shows that Christ did this, and straightway He did this, and straightway He did this. The word and straightway appear scores and scores of times through the short gospel of Mark, because he wants to show that he is the servant of Jehovah who is busy at his Father's business. John wants to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God the Son is the eagle who flies above all rest. And John tells us, we go to the book of John to present the gospel because John wrote his book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Luke writes his gospel presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect man. When you see those Greek statues with all those muscles and the nose and the hair and all that, that was never one person, you know that. That was a compilation. That was the best nose, the Greeks always, what was the best looking nose? And they would stick it on the statue. What's the best looking ear and the best looking hair and the bicep and the thigh? And this composite of the perfect man, the Greeks were always looking for what the perfect man was. Luke says, I've studied it all my life. I've become a Christian now. I'll tell you what the perfect man is like. He's the Son of Man. He is Jesus Christ. And so from Luke, we find more about Jesus' relationship to children and his conversations to women than any of the other Gospels. Luke had a sensitive spirit, and he's now with the Apostle Paul, ministering to Paul. He's the beloved physician. I think we had the beloved physician here this weekend here with our brother Paul. What a dear brother, a beloved physician. Luke used his profession to aid in the Gospel. Do you know anybody like that that has not just made money to give money to the Gospel work, but do you know anybody that has used their profession to actually further the Gospel? I think of dear brother Francis Holmes back in Colorado Springs, the man who was employed. It seems like every Christian in the assemblies there is, at one time has worked for Francis Holmes in his plumbing shop. And Francis always would take these guys out for lunch, and he would encourage them in the Lord, and he'd get really involved in their families and bail them out of jail and help them make their rent payments and encourage them in the Lord. I worked for Francis as a plumber's assistant. And Francis just used that plumbing shop for Jesus, and God blessed his plumbing shop. He did. There were some lean times, but the Lord blessed him very much. He is one that I look to as somebody who wasn't just a plumber, but one who used his profession for Jesus Christ and encouraged others. What's your profession? What are you involved in? How have you used it for Jesus Christ? Luke used his profession to serve the Lord, and all of his background was put into the Lord's service. Well, somebody that will have to remain unnamed, but let's take a look at this person. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. But let's go back to our passage in 2 Timothy. And we see about this man, Demas. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul says, do your diligence to come to me shortly. Have you ever gone through the book of 2 Timothy? It's Paul's last book. He's in prison. He knows this is it. This is the end. He's being poured out like a sacrifice before the Lord, and he knows it's coming. It's like Paul Flint describes 2 Timothy like a cloudy day, that there's some kind of dark moments, and then the sun breaks through, and then there's some dark moments, and then the sun breaks through. I've done that with the book of 2 Timothy in my Bible, to look at the dark moments, and Paul is kind of discouraged about the work of the Lord, and then the sun breaks through. Well, here he speaks in 2 Timothy 4. He says, Timothy, I need to see you, man. Come see me quickly. Do your diligence to come shortly to me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. But Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a terrible name, Demas. When we think of the Scripture, one who has gone over to the world, who served for a time with the Apostle Paul here in Colossae. He was a help to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul says in 2 Timothy, I'm sad to say that he has departed from me. He has loved this present world. Brothers and sisters, I want to finish the race. I want you to finish the race. I was in a conference, attending a conference down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. It was just a small conference there. Had a tremendous time. The glory of the Lord came on that little group of believers there. Some things occurred there that changed my life. It was just a little teeny weekend conference, and we had a tremendous time. And we were having little snacks and meals, and I was out back just kind of looking at the desert. That's what's down there. And I was at the back door, and an older brother came out, and he engaged me in conversation. We had a good talk. He was about 73 years old at that time. And we were talking about the Lord, and I was a young man at the time. I think I was about 18 years old, and as we were talking, he encouraged me to serve the Lord. And he said that he had lived a nominal Christian life and attended meetings and was very faithful in church attendance, but that was about all he ever did. He said, about 3 years ago, when I was 70, the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I I've got a passion to serve Christ. I've got a passion to go door to door, to pass out tracts. I really love the Lord and I want to make my time count. He said, I wasted all those years. And he grabbed me by the shoulder. He had great big bony hands and he put one hand on this shoulder and one hand on his other shoulder. He said, young man, don't waste your life. Don't waste a day of your life in serving the Lord. Get started today and don't you waste a day of your life. I'm happy now. I'm serving the Lord. I'm not ashamed to see the Lord Jesus. But he said, all those years that went by when I just wasn't doing anything for the Lord and just living life, not living it passionately for Christ. I know of a brother who, when he came to town, was called the elder's elder. And we were looking for great things in this brother, but he fell. And he was no longer the elder's elder and just totally dropped out of the system. And he reminds me of Demas at that time in his life, that he loved this present world. We need to finish the race well. Nymphas, dear Nymphas, and the church in his house. You ever had a church in your house? Raise your hand if you've had the church meet in your house. Okay, we see some here. Some unique problems when the church comes in your house. They get the rugs dirty. Sometimes they don't leave as quickly as they should at night. And sometimes they don't leave the house as neat as they should. And most of the time they're okay, but sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you're really not up for having them in your house, and it just the fact is it's just flat expensive to have the church come in your house. It's a very difficult, expensive thing. But here's Brother Nymphas that we're reading about today, and it's forever recorded in Scripture that the church was in his house. If you ever have the chance to have a church in your house, you know, go for it. It's a tremendous thing. There's a special reward for those who house the Lord's people, for those who have Bible studies, for those who disciple one-on-one in your house. Use your house for the Lord Jesus. The vast majority of Christians in China today meet in household churches. And we have a wonderful building like this, and you have a beautiful assembly building in your town. Praise the Lord for that. But there's still something about bringing somebody to your house. Have you noticed that? They can come to the assembly, and they feel pretty good about the preaching, enjoyed it, and then you invite them over for dinner, and they're still, the new people are kind of nervous, but you feed them a meal, and what happens? Every single time. They relax, get a cup of coffee after dinner, a little dessert, and all of a sudden they start pouring their heart out. Use your heart for Jesus Christ. Use your home for Jesus Christ. People will open up their hearts. Well, the last one here, Archippus. Archippus. Dear Archippus. Archippus is going to get a little shot here. Now, Paul, you know, he's not just an easygoing, roly-poly kind of guy. Paul wants action. And here says here, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you fulfill it. Archippus, I know you're a minister of the Lord there in Colossae. You're a fellow soldier. I told you all that in Philippians chapter 2. And I know you know Philemon. I know you know his wife Apphia. But Archippus, do what God's given you to do. You do the work. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to ask you today, are you using your gift? You know from the Scripture that every one of us has a gift that's been given to us by the Lord. I need to ask you today as we close, are you using that gift for the Lord Jesus? And don't say something like, well, I probably just have the gift of helps. Are you kidding? The church couldn't function without the gift of helps. The word helps is used by Luke. For the word that he uses for helps is the word that they used to tell about when they were in the storm and the ship was starting to come apart and they put helps around the ship. They literally roped the ship together while it was being pounded by the waves. Those that have the gift of helps many times hold the church together. Whatever your gift is, it's very, very important to the local church. Are you using it? Are you stirring it up? Dear brother that I know is not using his gift. The church needs what he has. I know he's had it. I've watched him in the past use it. I've watched him powerfully minister the word. He has an ability to engage people in conversation and to count people. They'll just pour their hearts out to him. He's so busy in business right now, he has no time to do this. And then when he's free, he's off doing other things. And I just feel like grabbing him, and I've told him, I said, brother, we need you. We need for you to use your gift to the Lord. The assemblies in Colorado need you. And yet, there's always an excuse not to do that. I hope when I see Archippus in heaven that he says, you know, I was just kind of coasting until I got that word, and I was clear through the book of Colossians, and I thought, well, I made it. And then, oh, verse 17, the apostle says, Archippus, you do the work. You fulfill it. You do what you know God wants you to do. I got this article from CBN News Report, and it's entitled, Are You Leaving a Legacy? And he said this, consider Max Jukes, who lived in New York State. Max did not believe in Christian training and married a woman of light character. A study of more than 1,000 descendants from their union reveals that 300 died prematurely, 100 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years, 190 were public prostitutes, and 100 were drunkards. The Jukes family cost the state $1.2 million, and they made no demonstrable contribution to society. Now consider another 18th century man who also lived in New York State. This man was a devout Christian and married a woman of like mind. A study of 729 descendants from their union reveals that this family has produced 300 preachers, 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 noted authors, 3 United States congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. This man's name? Jonathan Edwards, one of America's greatest theologians and preachers who helped lead the Great Awakening. Each of us in our lives leaves a powerful legacy. The Bible says God will punish the sins of the fathers on the third and fourth generation, but also show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. We need to pray that we will leave a good legacy to our children, a good legacy to those who watch us. Little eyes are watching. Teenage eyes are watching. We need to be careful before the Lord Jesus Christ and careful before them that we leave a legacy that they can honor and that they can really not have to scratch and scrape to find something good to say about us, but to say, my dad, my mom lived totally all and out for Jesus Christ. We want to do that. We need to have a heart for the young people. I want to tell you again, the hardest people in the world to minister to are eighth graders. They're tough. They're loud. They're rowdy. They're noisy. They're irreverent. They're disrespectful. They're not quiet when you want to. You try to have a precious moment, and they don't get it. They're just terrible to work with. You know where most young people leave the church? Eighth grade. Now, I believe, as Brother Paul stated, that our churches need to give the word to those little guys in preschool. But also, I want to see you have a heart for eighth graders, seventh graders. High school, that's easy. High school is no sweat. It's junior high when their hormones are raging and they're starting to be awakened to the world. They need more help, more love than any other time in their life. I just would like you to love the eighth graders, the seventh graders in your churches. Don't let them go. Don't let them go. We need them. In the days to come, we need to see young people in this conference. And we'll do that by pouring our lives out for them now. We need to have a heart for the future. Well, I really enjoyed being with you folks here. It's been an encouragement to me, as I said already. And it's been a real treat to kind of get caught up on a number of you. I've known some of you in the past. And as our brother has stated already, what will heaven be like to be with one another? Let's faithfully serve the Lord Jesus and love Him with all of our hearts as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for each one of these dear believers that has sat under the ministry of the Word. And Lord, I admit that this ministry for me has been double-edged this weekend. Lord, it's dealt in my life, I assume, as much as it has in others. Your word will not return to you void. We pray, Lord, that You keep us from just coasting to heaven. Lord, keep us from just being lukewarm. Cause us to be hissing hot for Jesus Christ. I pray that those who may be just a little discouraged this weekend would go back to their local churches and say, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to go for it again. I'm going to look for some junior high kids to help. I'm going to volunteer to help with the primary kids and make sure that they know what they need to know about Jesus. I should be an elder in this local church, and I'm going to desire that office. I should be a deacon. Lord, I should be one of the leading sisters here. I know that, and I haven't been doing that. Lord, I pray that You would raise up new leadership, that You would invigorate the leadership that is here, that we might see wonderful things occur in the days to come. Lord, we're not ready to pack it in. We're not ready to call it quits. We want to make our time count for You. We're not looking, Lord, to count numbers and look for results. We just want to please you with a heart that's fully devoted to you. So thank you again now for our time and, Lord, just the ministry and the fellowship we've had. And Lord, I thank you for all the hard work everybody's put into cooking the meals and the sound technicians and the musicians. And Lord, everybody that's housed people and just been so kind to one another. Lord, it's been a good weekend. And I thank you that you, most of all, you have been here, and we are not disappointed with you ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.